Some have said maybe it refers to the fact that God is eternally unchanging in His character and in His perfections. He who was, He who is to come has evermore, has everlasting to everlasting been holy. He is holy and He will ever be holy. He is completely and utterly holy and there is no shadow of turning in Him. He is pure. He is absolutely righteous. He is absolutely undefiled. And that's what holiness means. It means to be set apart. To be holy means to be set apart for a purpose, in our case, or to simply be, and when we think of the fact that God is holy, He is utterly and completely set apart and separated from anything that is unholy. There is nothing unholy in Him. He is completely separate from anything of that nature. In fact, He is so holy. He is so holy that these powerful creatures, some have seen them as creatures of fire when they look at the particulars of the Hebrew language that describes them, the word seraphim, have seen them as angelic beings of fire. And these beings are so powerful. I mean, he is in the threshold of the temple of heaven. And simply, not even the Lord, the seraphim who fly and cry out, holy, their voices have such power that it literally shakes the threshold and the doors of heaven's temple. I would not want to meet one of them on a bad day. My bad day. Yeah. They don't have bad days there. He is so utterly holy that these powerful creatures whose voices shake the very threshold of the temple of heaven must hide their face from His glory in reverence and hide their feet in propriety before Him. That is holiness that is beyond measure, that is infinite in its degree. And Isaiah said, I saw. In that same book, in another chapter, I was reading an article by one of my favorite revivalists, a guy named Michael Brown. He's a prolific author. And he has this chapter about true and false conversions, and he laments the multitude of false converts to Christ, people who have never come to a place of repentance, who've never really understood their deep need for a Savior, and maybe have gone through a ritual or gone through some superficial recitation of a prayer without any change of heart. They've never encountered God. They've never seen themselves in the light of His august holiness. And their lives are unchanged, and they profess to know Him, but their lives are filled with sin and dysfunction and carnal, fleshly desires. Everything about them is carnal. There is nothing spiritual. And it's dangerous because they assume that they have the real thing and they've never really encountered God. They've never really come to a place of salvation, and they're in a worse place now than if they had never even heard. And he laments this, and he says the problem, it must be that our gospel is defective, because when we preach the gospel to them, we really don't tell them the weighty truth of who God is, what His wrath is like that we must be saved from, how holy and righteous He is, and how utterly unholy and carnal and selfish and unrighteous we are, and how utterly amazing is the grace that He gives us, that we could be not only reconciled to Him, but even become children of God. And he says it must be that our gospel is defective, and I think he's right, but it goes beyond that, because there's another highly respected author, John Piper, who wrote a book called God is the Gospel. And if our gospel is defective, it's because we have not truly portrayed who God is in the gospel. so that people understand His wrath and His grace and His power to save. And so the problem is that people don't see God. And so they are not, their lives are not changed. But Isaiah did, didn't he? Isaiah saw God. Now, there's something we need to understand to really get all the juice out of this. Y'all want all the juice out of this thing? I mean, I want to give you some meat today, but I don't want to give you some dried up, you know, beef jerky, you know, been sitting there. You know, you need moisturizer in your tongue after you eat it, because it's so, I want to get all the juice out of this thing. You guys want the juice? Okay, so we need to get a little historical, a little theological here. And there's something really wild that we need to understand in order to get the juice. Now, he said, almost innocently as you read it, it almost just does seems like a footnote. He says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Why does that matter? Is it just trivia? It's just saying, well, by the way, for the record, it was, you know, in the year King Uzziah died. Actually, those in the year King Uzziah died, those six words are so full of juice. Let me share some juice with you. All right. Couple reasons. Number one, okay, King Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah. You had the nation of Israel. The top part was called Israel. The bottom part was called Judah. They had a little civil war. They separated, and they had different kings in different places. King Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah. He was a godly king. He followed in the ways of the Lord, and the Lord blessed him and blessed Israel abundantly because of it. They had some military victories that were really pronounced, gave them some real advantages, the recovery of some lands. They had prosperity. They had the favor of God on the land. Things went really, really well. It was a banner time when King Uzziah served in office as the king. He followed the ways of the Lord, and the Lord blessed him and blessed Israel as a result of it. Now, part of the problem, a couple problems actually, part of the problem was that Israel, even though King Uzziah followed the ways of the Lord, Israel was still pretty cold, and they compromised, and they did not follow the ways of the Lord. And so it's been said that when King Uzziah died, the glory of the nation died with him, because the nation just went down a slippery slope after that, and to this day has never really recovered that national glory that they had. So it was significant, because when King Uzziah died, God said, okay, that's it, and the nation died with him. However, that's one reason. But there's something really cooler, and I want to get to that, so I'm just not going to spend a whole lot of time on the other. King Uzziah started out fantastic. But you know, the end of a thing is better than the beginning of a thing. And unfortunately, tragically, he did not finish well. Many great men of God have started out wonderfully and have been blessed and seen tremendous success, tremendous fruit, but they did not finish well. It's so important to finish well. And sadly, King Uzziah did not finish well. After all of his success, after all of his triumph and all of the grace and favor God poured out upon the country while he was king, his heart got lifted up inside of him. He became proud, he became arrogant, and he did something that was illegal for him to do, or at least he tried. And that is this: he decided to take it upon himself to take incense into the temple and burn incense to the Lord, which was absolutely, utterly only to be done by the priests, by the sons of Aaron, the Levites. And God was very clear in several places that if anybody but the sons of Aaron attempts to burn incense in the temple, they will die. Serious stuff. But his heart was lifted up, and when you're proud, it blinds you to yourself. His heart was lifted up. He was proud. He took a censer full of incense. He went into the temple. He was going to burn the incense. And the Levites, the priests that were there, said, "What are you doing? No! You can't do this. You have not been consecrated. You're not commissioned. You're not one of the Levitical tribe, the priests, but you have not been consecrated. There is a process that even the sons of Aaron must go through in order to be set apart, to be holy unto the Lord, so they can go and they can burn this incense in the holy place. You can't do this. And King Uzziah, in his pride and arrogance, got enraged. And he demanded that they let him do it. And he, as he pressed forward to go in to burn this incense in the face of their warnings, suddenly the Lord struck him and leprosy broke out upon his forehead. If you're a leper, are you clean or are you unclean? Unclean. He was not only unconsecrated, now he was doubly unclean. And when the leprosy broke out on his forehead, they threw him out of the temple. In fact, it says he ran out of the temple. He knew that God had rebuked him. And it says that he was a leper until the day of his death. And the reason why is because that which is unholy cannot approach that which is holy. Our God is a consuming fire. And he who is unholy cannot dwell in the fire of he who is utterly and absolutely holy. King Uzziah learned that in a particularly shaking way. That's why unredeemed people can't enter heaven. Heaven is a holy place. Unless we are washed in the blood of Jesus by faith in him, our sins separate us from God. He is holy and we are not. And unless the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin, when we call upon his name and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, save me. I know you died for me. I believe you rose from the dead. Come and save this sinner and make me new. Wash me clean. Until we come to that place, we cannot enter that holy place of heaven. Because God is holy. Now, keeping that in mind about Uzziah, that was the crowning mark of his life, the testimony of his life, is that he tried to go into the holy place while he was yet unholy and God struck him with leprosy. Keeping that in mind, think about Isaiah. Isaiah has a vision. He's not going into the temple in Jerusalem. He is suddenly before the temple in heaven. And he says, I saw the Lord. My eyes have seen the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, probably of leprosy, because this unholy man had tried to go into the holy place, in that very year, Isaiah found himself in front of the temple in heaven. And he said, my eyes have seen the Lord. Can you imagine what went through his mind in that moment in the year that King Uzziah died? There is God, and he is utterly, absolutely, and completely holy. And the angels cried out, holy, 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 to the place where the very threshold, the ground and the door shook with the sound of their voice. And Isaiah, in remembering Uzziah, suddenly saw himself in grave peril. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I'm face to face with God. What was it about himself that Isaiah said was unclean? What was it? His lips were unclean. I don't think he meant that he had some pork in his mustache. Could have been. I think not. What do you think it means when he said, I'm a man of unclean lips? What was he saying? What do you think he saw in himself that broke his heart? What does it mean? He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Anybody? What's that? Wasn't speaking truth. He was speaking lies. That will certainly defile someone. Anybody else? May have gossiped. What's that? may have blasphemed. What other things can defile our lips? What's that? Backbiting. Yes.